Brace yourself and buckle up. You are about to hear a life-changing, history-making, world-defining message from the New Birth Podcast. Tell everybody you know, things will never be the same.
Is that our call is to pull people in, to pull people up, and to pull the power down. I want you to repeat that after me. As a church, come on, help me say, New Birth is going to pull people in, is going to pull people up, is going to pull the power down. Come on, let's say it again. I am anointed to pull people in, to pull people up, and to pull the power down. I need you to declare out loud with authority, everybody in this church is ordained to pull people in, to pull people up, and to pull the power down. If you believe it, would you give God glory for it right now? So we started this odyssey together on last week that you are going to be equipped. You do not come to church to be entertained, but to get the tools and the resources that you need in order to not survive, but in order to thrive. We got to be a better church that is in tune with what is taking place within the fabric and the texture and the complexities of our congregation. As a consequence, we have curated a questionnaire so that we can better serve you and better serve your family and better serve our community. The QR code is coming up now on all of our screens. I want you to capture it. Ask that you'll fill out this survey immediately after service. It is just so that we can better know what we need to offer, what we need to provide as a church. There is data that suggests that Christianity is shrinking in America. Church growth is at an all-time low. And I want to make sure that none of those statistics will fall our lot as a church. And so as a consequence, we've got to make sure that we are meeting your needs. We cannot assume or presume that what was helping you before the pandemic is effective after the pandemic. So ask that you will please scan that code. Even for those of you who are streaming from around the world online, if you'll text NB Connect to 54244, 54244. We'll send this brief survey. It is just 10 questions. It is not the SAT exam. Amen. So it is not going to take you a whole lot of time to do it. Ask that you'll scan it now, but ask that you will fill it out later so that our team, our staff, our ministers, and our office can best project how we can serve you, how it is that we can meet your needs, how we can be a better church. One of my favorite books is a book by Jim Collins called From Good to Great. And in the preamble of that book, Jim Collins argues that the enemy of greatness is goodness. As you become so good at something, you forget that greatness is an option. But I believe that God is getting ready to push us to be an even greater church than what we are right now. But I need your buy-in. I need to hear from you how it is that I can best serve you as pastor, how your church can best facilitate your growth as a believer in the body of Christ. How many of you love your church? If you do, would you clap your hands even now? I'm grateful. I feel embarrassed even saying it, realizing how old I have become. A friend of mine for over 25 years, I've known this remarkable gift. He's hanging out with us on today. He snuck in, and we had to put him to work. Pastor DeAndre Patterson and your lovely queen, would you all please stand? I am so grateful to have you with us in church. And y'all remain standing. I have taken their son away from them. I have stolen their son, who is now a student at Morehouse. Stand up, nephew. I love him to pieces. He's absolutely amazing. Is doing great things. My daughter's coming to Spelman. You got to look out for her, please. Thank you so very much. I'm I'm depending on you. Thank you so much. Pastor and Lady Jacobs, where are you? Pastor and Lady Jacobs, won't you please stand? We are so honored to have you worshiping with us. Thank you for being with us on this day. Beautiful family. We're grateful. Amen. We're grateful to have these minister your families with us on today. Last week, I talked about being equipped. This Sunday, I want to deal with being empowered. Being empowered. Would you go to the second book of the Bible, Exodus chapter 18? Exodus chapter 18. Would you mind standing for the reading of God's word? Exodus chapter 18. Right after Genesis, you're going to find it. Amen. Exodus chapter 18. If you'll give me just a little bit more on the monitor, I'll live to fight another day. Exodus chapter 18. You almost there? Amen. Exodus chapter 18. Thank you. Verses 17 and 18. Exodus 18, verses 17 and 18. Would you read silently as I read aloud? Moses' father-in-law replied, "What you are doing is not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You can't handle it alone." I need you to read the scripture to the person beside you. Would you look at the person beside you? Don't worry about the Bible. I'm going to tell you what to say. Look at the person beside you and tell them what you are doing is not good. Look at me now and say, if you keep doing it like that, you're going to burn yourself out. You got too much to do to do it by yourself. You may be saying, you preach good today. You preach good today. You preach good today. I want to preach for a little while this morning. I want to preach using as a subject, I can't do this by myself. I can't do this by myself. A lot of you just going to be freed by making that declaration. Would you shout that out loud? I can't do this by myself. Can't do this by myself. Not since the scandal involving Lance Armstrong have I paid much attention to competitive cycling. But what I do remember, and I want you to write this down, what I do remember is a principle in cycling called the echelon principle. The echelon principle, E-C-H-E-L-O-N, the echelon principle. An echelon is when riders on a team form a line. Here it is. They form a line right behind each other in order to break or to cut the opposing wind. The leader who is in front of the line, the leader who is in front of the line, watch this, takes the wind so that the people behind him will not have to fight it. He takes their opposing wind for him. Ladies and gentlemen, when he becomes wearied from the blistering wind, the person who is the leader falls to the back of the line. Falls to the back of the line, and the person who is second then becomes the leader. And he will take on the wind. Here it is. The person who was second in line was not the leader, but is taking the position of the onslaught of wind until the leader can rest. And the leader takes himself out of the line and goes to the back because he has taken the onslaught of wind for his team. When it is that the wind is coming from the side and not head on, they shift the dynamics and the line is now diagonal so that the wind does not find itself gusting anybody inordinately. They take turns endearing and all of the weight and the burden of the wind. It's amazing how people can do this on wheels but can't do it walking. They don't know how to turn back or to step aside when the wind of life is too much. The winds are relentless. And so you got to find somebody in your life, in your space, who you can trust to steer, but you have got to be humble enough to acknowledge what I have been dealing with is too much for me. I need you to hear this. Somebody need to write it down. Somebody, please tweet this for me. Letting go is hard when we are in a culture that celebrates holding on. Letting go is hard when we are in a culture that celebrates holding on. Delegation is dangerous when it's left to a dictator. But delegation is difficult when you think you are anointed. Delegation is dangerous when you serve under a dictator. Delegation is hard for somebody who thinks they are anointed. The Harvard Business Review published a quote that I wanted to share with you. Here's what the Harvard Business Review said. A classic sign of insufficient delegation is that you are working long hours and feel totally indispensable while your team is passionately passive about being passé. In other words, you the only one that cares. You the only one that's invested. You're the only one who's going overtime. Jesus died for us, so why are you laying on a cross that you built? Nobody put you on that cross, you laid down on it. Jesus is the Savior of the world. Hear this. He is omniscient. He knows everything. He is omnipresent. He is everywhere. He is omnipotent. He has all power. Hear this. Jesus had all power and still had somebody else carry his cross. And here you are throwing your shoulder out, trying to hoist your cross by yourself, when you know you don't have all power. Today, friends, I'm preaching to you a sermon I plagiarized. This sermon I didn't even write. This sermon does not come from Chat AI. It comes from Moses' father-in-law, Jethro. He preached this sermon before I ever did. And when we are introduced to Jethro in Exodus, the second chapter, Moses is a fugitive of the law. He is a wanted, unconvicted felon for murdering an Egyptian in the desert. He worked 40 years under the protective custody of his soon-to-be father-in-law, Jethro. While he's out there working for 40 years, people don't know, here it is, what he's working through. And they don't know what he's working up against. I want to say to somebody, you got to keep working, because you don't even understand that while you're working, God is working some things out in you. He's working some things out of you because there's a perfect work that he wants to do in you. Moses has an outstanding warrant for his arrest because he's committed murder. But even while it is that he is a wanted fugitive, he becomes so endeared to the family that Jethro allows Moses to marry his daughter Miriam. And while he's working on himself, God is working on a plan. I want somebody to say, well, not somebody, I want everybody to say it. I need you to lay hands on yourself and declare out loud, while I'm working on myself, God is working on a plan. Come on, say it again. While I'm working on myself, God is working on a plan. The Lord met him on a mountain and mandated that Moses, hear this, while being a fugitive, was going to be a mouthpiece that would liberate the children of Israel from Pharaoh. I'm not even talking to you right now. I'm talking to somebody behind you. You have no idea what God is going to use you to do.
Stop disqualifying yourself when your disqualifications are actually your certification for God to be able to use you. Last Sunday after church, I went to a black-owned restaurant called Grits and Eggs right here in Atlanta. Went to a black-owned restaurant called Grits and Eggs, and halfway through the meal, the executive chef and part proprietor, Rasul York, came to my table and said, Pastor, I hate to interrupt your breakfast, but do you mind if I testify? I said, Chef, testify. If you don't cook my food, I want to hear what you got to say. If there's something you need to confess, say it now before I finish. I said, Pastor, I got to tell you, I've cooked for President Obama. I need you to know I'm president of the National Black Chef Association. Said, I want you to know I won Top Chef. I want you to know I won Chopped. I want you to know I've been on the Food Network. I want you to know that I mentor inner city kids to become chefs. I want you to know that I now have a restaurant with 4 locations. I want you to know that I can't even believe where God has me. Pastor, a whole lot of people don't know this, but the reason why I was convicted to come talk to you today is I saw you from the kitchen and I needed to give you my testimony that yes, I've cooked for Obama. Yes, I won Top Chef. Yes, I've been on Chopped. But in 2011, I was cooking in jail. Y'all ain't saying nothing to me. I was cooking in my cell. And God turned my life around and I can't believe what God has done. I said, Rasul, that's an amazing testimony. Thank you for sharing it with me, but I got to ask you a question. He said, yes, Pastor, what's your question? I said, tell me, where do you go to church? He said, Pastor, I got to be honest with you. I got 4 locations. I got 4 restaurants. I've got a staff of over 65 people. It's hard for me to make it to church because I'm trying to run my business. I said, him, Rasul, did you tell me that God brought you out of jail? Did you tell me that God got you cooking for presidents? Did you tell me even with blemishes on your record, God allowed you to open up 4 different locations? I said, Rasul, don't you get so busy that you can't give God the glory for what God has done for you. I better pause right here. I know y'all got a whole lot of stuff that you got going on. I know you dealing with a lot, but don't you get so puffed up in your accomplishments and in your schedule that you ain't got time to give God glory. This is a good time for a praise break. Can you give God glory for where God has brought you and for how God has made a way? There is somebody watching online right now who has allowed your work schedule to become so consumed and so busy that now God no longer fits in your schedule. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all other things will be added unto you. I'm telling you, when you make God first in your life, God will make everything else easy. I got some witnesses in here. You cannot make God a back burner or a backup dancer. Do not make God a side chick or a jump off. But early in the morning will I seek him. I want to talk to him before I talk to anybody else, before I scroll through Instagram or TikTok, before I read my text messages. I want to say, Lord, thank you. You've been better to me than I've been to myself. You have to make God your priority. As a consequence, you got to make sure Sunday mornings I'm in church. Tuesday night I'm in Bible study. With everything else that I got to do, I've got to make God a priority in my life. When Moses finds himself by a mountainside, he hears the voice of God. And God starts talking to him and says, Moses, I want to use you. I want to use you when I know you on the run. I want to use you even though I know you got blood on your hands.
I want to use you even though you got an anger management issue. I want to use you even after you killed somebody. And after God called Moses, Moses' life forever changed. And he becomes the great mouthpiece and oracle and the liberator and the civil rights activist that God needed for the children of Israel. And many years have passed by. Years have passed by, and Moses finally reunites with Jethro. And when he reunites with Jethro, he tells him how the Lord used him. Said, Jethro, you ain't gonna believe it. Is the Lord used somebody as broken as me to stop plagues? God used somebody like me to part the Red Sea. God used somebody like me to send Uber Eats to the desert. He used somebody like me to bring water out of a rock. I'm telling you, don't you dare sit on your testimony like God ain't never used you to do something great. Folk cannot treat you any kind of regular way. You are extraordinary. If they don't believe you, don't judge me by my clothes or my car or my career. Judge me on my testimony. That I'm able to say, look at me. I'm a testimony. That's why you can't tell everybody what you've been through, because everybody can't handle it, because you don't look like your testimony. You came out of the fire, but you don't smell like smoke because of the grace of God that's on your life. But I wanted you to see something that preachers long before me have ignored. That commentators have not paid attention to, that theologians did not think it warranted any explanation, but I needed you to pay attention and to hone in on Exodus chapter 18, verse number 2. And in Exodus chapter 18, verse number 2, it is something that is absolutely mind-blowing. It's mind-blowing because what I found in Exodus 18, verse number 2, y'all ain't gonna believe it, is Moses is anointed. Moses is called by God. Moses is being used. Moses is performing miracles. Watch this. And Moses is separated from his wife. I'm in Exodus 18, verse number 2. They didn't talk about this in Vacation Bible School. He's busy delivering all these people and is losing his family. The Bible says Moses sends his wife away and the children because he's so busy being a liberator. I got to have a transparent moment with you. I lost my family not just through infidelity, but I lost my family on the altar of ministry with a misplaced priority. My first call is not to new birth. My first call is to my family. And it matters nothing if I preach to thousands of people all over the world and my family can't see the glory of God on my life. Some of you are losing your family because you're so filled with religion that you ain't relatable to the people that are in your house. Your children don't believe your witness. Your spouse don't believe your testimony. It ain't that much Holy Ghost in you that you can't speak to your wife. You ain't got that much fire on your life that you don't know how to be respectable to your offspring. He mismanaged home, raising a nation. God, y'all don't like this here. You got to make up in your mind. I know you're busy. I know you're making money. I know you're making moves. I know you're rising and grinding. But you got to make up in your mind, my family is my priority. You can die on your job on Monday and they will post for your replacement on Tuesday. You better get your family as a priority. John Kennedy, when he was president, told the Secret Service, I don't care what meeting I'm in. If my kids need to see me, let them come in.
Y'all ain't saying nothing. I'm telling you, your kids will not remember gifts. Your kids will remember time. Your commission can't compensate for your spouse's companionship. You got to get your house under holy authority. Adam only had one member and lost his wife to a snake. Y'all ain't saying nothing. You got to make up in your mind, God, before I get the corner office, before I pray for six figures, before I go to a new house, let my whole family be saved. Let everybody in my house see my witness and give your glory. I know all of y'all want to ball till you fall, but if you want to see your whole family walking in the alignment of the Holy Ghost, would you give God glory for it right now?
I got the wrong church. You don't want to see your family say, it don't matter to you what happened to your son or what happens to your daughter. You got to get your family in order. And to show you Moses' dysfunction, I needed you to see something, is that he'd been busy parting Red Seas. He'd been busy building a bridge to the promised land. And Jethro, his father-in-law, I need you to read the Bible, his father-in-law brings his wife and kids to see him. He's so busy being a liberator, so busy being a leader, that he finally reconnects with his kids and sees his wife after an extended separation. And I want you to see the broken dysfunction of somebody anointed like Moses. He finally gets to see his wife and his kids. And what does Moses do? He goes to work. He doesn't spend time to find out what's going on with his daughter. Who's she dating? Got no idea what's happening with his son. Who is he hanging out with? What are his habits? What is his proclivities? What is his desire? What is his life goals? He don't spend, hear this, not one night with his wife, rekindling intimacy, finding where is their connection. But as soon as the wife and the kids come back home, watch what happens. He then goes to the city square and 2 million people under his leadership are sitting all day waiting for an appointment. They're waiting for an appointment, and his father-in-law is looking in the corner how he ain't playing football with his son. He's not giving any admonition to his daughter on what kind of men to look out for and what her trap she's got to sidestep. He's spending all his day curating kingdom business. And his father-in-law says to him, what you are doing is out of order. It ain't good. You are burning yourself out. It's too heavy for you. And I don't know who I'm preaching to today. I know not many of y'all gonna shout over this message, but somebody, God told me to tell you, what you are doing ain't good. I know you're making more money. I know the business is going in the direction that you want. I know the contracts are starting to come in. I know that you're networking, but what you are doing ain't good. It says, if you keep doing this way, you're going to burn yourself out. You are about to hit a wall. You are about to run out of gas. You are already spent. You are already tapped out. You are already scraping the bottom. You need somebody in your life who can love you enough to pull you up, to tell you you got to pull over for a minute. You got to take some time for yourself. This ain't even who you are. And I know you're trying to keep a straight face, but I feel like I'm talking to 500 of y'all who have hit a brick wall, and you know in your heart of heart, I can't keep doing this. Can't keep doing this. I'm burning the candle on both ends. I ain't got nothing left. I'm going to bed thinking about work.
I'm waking up responding to text messages. I ain't got nothing left because I'm frustrated on the job. I'm taking it out on my kids. I ain't got nothing left. I ain't even got a spouse. I now got a roommate. God, you're going to have to do something. I don't even know how we coexisting in this space. We barely even speak. We don't even make eye contact. Her foot don't even touch my foot no more. God, I need you to be able to do something. And God says, I'm going to do something. But the first thing you got to do is acknowledge that I can't keep living the way I've been living because this is not healthy for where I need to be. If I'm talking to somebody in this room, just blink at me twice because God says, I ain't gonna let you burn yourself out. You got no idea why you came to church today. Is I need to give you a refill so that you can go back with greater focus and understanding that this is not my life paying bills and going to work and answering email. But God said, I don't want you to have a regular life. I want you to have life more abundantly.
Jethro said to Moses, you can't keep doing this. I don't need you to look at your neighbor. I don't need you to turn to them. It ain't none of their business. But if I'm talking to you and you are convicted and you are challenged, I need you to just shout out loud, I can't keep doing this by myself. Jethro told Moses in verse 21, there are some capable people in the camp. He didn't say there are lawyers in the camp. He didn't say that there are judges in the camp. He said, I have put people around you. They may not have degrees or tenure, but I have put some people around you. And don't ask what school they went to. Don't ask them where they pledged. Don't ask them, do they have an Ivy League education? He said, this is how you're going to know they are my people for your life. He said, you're going to know they are the people I have assigned you. Here it is, when they fear God. It done got crazy right through here. And it's a whole lot of people that come to church, but it ain't that many people that still fear God. I need to know how you get in God's presence and you're still arrogant and still puffed up and still got pride. Where are those that fear God? Also, know that I can't live any kind of raggedy lifestyle. That I've got to have some honor and have some integrity. He said, I'm going to raise up some people that will pray for you when you ain't got the strength to pray for yourself. I'm putting people in your life who will check you when you are out of order and remind you God expects more for you than where it is that you are. He says, I got to put people around you who fear God. I got to put people around you who got integrity. You ain't got to worry about them trying to steal money or take away your clients or break your business in half. You need some integrous people in your life. He said, I'm sending people that are going to help you, who are going to help you achieve what it is that you were born to do. Everybody ain't jealous of you. Everybody ain't in competition with you. Everybody ain't threatened by you. But God told me to tell you, I sent some folk who you don't even know pray for you when you don't even know you need prayer. There's some folk that are cheering for you who are not jealous of what God is getting ready to do. You would actually think I was preaching to you. I'm not. I don't even know why you thought this word was for you. Look at you, your self-absorbed self. This sermon ain't got nothing to do with you. God preached this to me. Said, Jamal, you are getting ready to burn out. I done put an incredible anointing on your life and a vision that is so much further than you. But if you try to carry all of this by yourself,
there's no way you're going to get it accomplished. But I'm raising up some people around you who see the vision, and they not there just for the show, but they understand, Pastor, I got it. You ain't got to do all of this by yourself. Must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? No, there's a cross for everyone. And I'm telling you, there's a cross for you as well. You may be seated. My time is almost up. Do you know how tiring it is to have to do everything? To have to do everybody's job? Do you know how wearying it is when folk only do the minimum, but they want to be paid at the maximum? Do you know how draining it is to have to over-explain and then they get offended at correction? Do you know what it feels like to have a passion to get something done, but they got a spirit of procrastination and they don't care how it gets handled? Do you know what it's like to have a spirit of excellence, but you got folk around you who are comfortable with mediocrity? But God said, watch what I'm getting ready to do. I'm gonna raise up some people that's gonna help you get it off the ground. Some people that got my heart and got my vision and got my passion and got my ear.
You may be seated. I'm almost finished. Hallelujah. The hardest thing for strong people to ever do, the hardest thing for strong people to ever do is to admit, I need help. Because we've been made to think that asking for help is weakness. But you don't even understand that when you ask for help, it's a sign of how strong you are. That you see that what you are called to do is so much bigger than you. But you need somebody who's gonna help push you through it. I need somebody to shout, it's bigger than me. And I want to tell you that what I am declaring over your life is not for something that's going to happen by the end of the year. But God said, this week I'm going to give you evidence that I'm raising up people around you who are going to help you get to the top. He's raising up somebody around you. Hear this, who was called, I better say it another way, they were born to assist you. That their assignment in this life is to help you perform what it is that God has for you. I can't do it. I can't do it by myself. It's too heavy. It's too much. It's too stressful. It's too expensive. I don't have the expertise in every area, but I got a vision for what it's supposed to look like. God said, take your hand off the wheel and watch me raise up some people. Hear this, because I need you to make sure that your family is healthy, that your marriage is strong, that your children are balanced. So I'm going to let you ride in the back, because you're going to have a competent team who's going to ride in front of you. Hear this, and they're not going to try to steal the business from you, but they're just going to stay in position until you get your strength back together. And Jethro says to Moses, I'm going to raise up judges who are in the camp, and they're going to help you preside. And Moses, that doesn't mean that you're any less anointed. I'm just going to make you more effective, because I'm going to call some gifts in them that they don't even know that they have. Here it is, they are anointed, but they'll never be the spokesperson. They are anointed and they may never meet Pharaoh, but their greatest delight is knowing I'm a part of a team that is going to set people free. Do you know if you are sitting in this room today, you ain't no regular anybody, but God is getting ready to pull out an anointing in your life that is going to turn this ministry upside down. The devil was hoping you were never going to say it, because to carnal ears it sounds arrogant,
But I need somebody who's in the alignment of the Holy Ghost. Would you shout out loud, this church needs me. This ministry needs me. My pastor needs me.
And all I need is some help. So all I need is some help. So all I need is some help. I went to Morehouse, I went to Duke, I went to Oxford. I need some help. I'm a third generation preacher, but I need some help. God knows I got vision oozing out of my pores, but I need some help. And I don't know what you came to do, but I need somebody who can help me lift him up. Because he said, if two or three are gathered together in my name, then there I will be also. Look at the person beside you and tell them, can I be honest with you? I'm a little tired. I'm a little burnt out. I'm a little fatigued. And I just need a little help. Look at him and tell him, I got you. When I give God glory, I'm not going to shout for me. I'm shouting because I want to help you out. I can't hear nobody. Would you do me a favor? You don't even know how much strength you're getting ready to give them. For 1 minute, would you give God glory for the people who are sitting on your row? They need your help.
I hope you are energized that you don't need an energy drink. What you just heard should have you off and running, chasing your dreams, pursuing your purpose, and answering your call. If this was a blessing, share it with somebody else. Don't be selfish. This is what God gave you so that you can be a blessing to somebody who needs it worse.